What is it that motivates you? I read the story of a little boy who was looking for a Mother's Day gift, and he looked at cookie jars. He looked at each one, checked each one, lifted the lid. Finally, he went to the clerk and he said, "Do you have any cookie jars that don't make any sounds when you open them?" I don't know if his motivation was to get a gift for his mother or for himself. Lou Little was one of the great coaches, college football coaches. He was coaching at Georgetown University. And there was a player, and the story keeps him unnamed. This player was kind of a third stringer. But he worked so hard, he just didn't have the ability, just didn't have the skill. But to every game, he would walk his father to the stands, seat him, and then his father would just sit there for, you know, their practice time and their warm-up time, and then, you know, while he went and got suited up. Then the word came that the boy's father had died. And after his father died, at the next game, the boy was suiting up. The coach said, "Look, I won't demerit you or anything from the team. You know, I understand your dad died." He says, "No. Coach, not only do I want to play, I want to start against Fordham." Coach said, "That's an important game." "Okay, I'll tell you what. I know you're doing this for your dad. So, okay. I'll let you start. But if I could see you can't hack it, it'll only be for the first series." He said, "You're on. And I appreciate the opportunity." He started and he played like a man possessed. He did everything and did it well. You know, he was out there for the Gipper, as it were. And after the game, the coach came up to him and said, "What got into you today? I appreciate what you did," and they won the game, mainly because of his play. "What got into you?" He said, "Well, you saw me bring my father to every game." He says, "Yeah." He said, "What you might not have known is that my father was blind. And this is the first game he got to see." God's promise of not just an afterlife, but a resurrection is what impels us in our lives, what motivates us in our lives, what powers and fuels our lives. I'm going to read to you a story about Jesus having a dispute with one of the sects of Judaism. For those of you interested in these things, not really a sect, more of a school of thought. And it is the only doctrinal dispute Jesus has with anyone, and it's with the Sadducees. Luke explains in Luke chapter 20, beginning at the 27th verse. "Some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came up and questioned Jesus." Before I go on, just want to clarify one thing. Orthodox Jews to this day, and most of the Jews of Jesus' day, and pretty much all of the rabbis of Jesus' day, believed that one day all of the dead would rise with new bodies. They didn't fully understand it. Now, Christianity teaches this. The Bible teaches this. The New Testament teaches this, as does the Old Testament. So that you understand, this is not a new Christian teaching. This is an Orthodox Jewish teaching. So Jesus, doctrinally, fits in with the Pharisees. For all the disputes he had with the Pharisees, it was about their behavior, not about their doctrine. Going on. So Jesus is disputing with the doctrinal opposition. And they said, "We got a puzzler for you. Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother has a wife and dies childless, his brother should take the wife and produce offspring for his brother. This was called levirate marriage, and it is in the law. Now, there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children. Also the second and the third took her. In the same way, all seven died and left no children. They should have eaten out. Something was wrong here. But anyway, finally the woman died too. Therefore, Jesus, here's the puzzle. In the resurrection, whose wife will the woman be since all seven had married her? And Jesus told them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to take part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. For they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and are sons of God, since they are sons of the resurrection. Moses even indicated in the passage about the burning bush that the dead are raised, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, because all are living to him. And some of the scribes, who were Pharisees, answered, Teacher, you have spoken well. And they no longer dared to ask him anything. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, how wonderful you are to show us through your word that your promise of a resurrection is real and how it stimulates and motivates our lives. Empower us through the resurrection in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have to introduce the Sadducees and the Pharisees just a little bit more. The Sadducees, as I put it, saw life through the eyes of death. They saw life through the eyes of death. The Sadducees held only to the Torah, or the law, the books of Moses, which are, in our Bible, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. While the Pharisees held to the entirety of what would be called our Old Testament. The Jews call it the Tanakh. Okay? So that's a big difference. So if Jesus had quoted the prophets or the Psalms, the Sadducees would have been, yeah, okay, so what? But he went again to the Torah because that's what they believed. They, of course, believed in no afterlife. So what is the purpose of life? To live as long as you can and to be remembered by your children and to be remembered well. And because they held this view, they had an awful lot of political power with Rome. Why? Well, let me contrast that with a group known as the Zealots. Now, the Zealots believed we should overpower Rome, and it doesn't matter if you die, because you're dying in a worthy cause and you will be resurrected. So the Sadducees said, you're not going to be resurrected. Get along with your Romans and live as long as you can. Well, with that kind of thinking, the Romans gave them positions of power. The Zealots, or the Sicarii, known as the Daggermen, they tried to keep those guys in their place because they didn't mind dying because a resurrection was coming. Now, the sad part is that the Sadducees think a lot like my friends, the atheists. They see life through the eyes of death. There is a quote that I have here from Christopher Hitchens. Christopher Hitchens recently passed away, very vociferous atheist, and he was debating William Lane Craig at Biola University. Hitchens said this, "My suspicion is, if you really ask the religious whether they want power and what's the world they care about, which world do they care about, this one or the next one, it'll be this one every time, because they know perfectly well that this is the only life they've got." Of course, Craig countered him very strongly, but my subject here is not the debate. The Sadducees would have shouted a hearty amen or omain, they would have agreed. Seek power in this life. They were working hard to keep what they were destined to lose. Having the eyes of death, they read the scriptures with what I'm calling the eyes of confusion. They posed to Jesus one of their stock puzzlers. I am going to speculate a little bit that this is a question that had the Pharisees, the scribes, the people who believed in the resurrection, had them scratching their heads. We haven't got an answer for this one. We don't quite know what to do with this. And so they said, we got a stumper. This one's going to shut Jesus down. And they posed that question to Jesus, and Jesus returned the favor in shutting them down. Their problem was that they wrongly believed that earthly conditions apply to the future. Now, there is some continuity, and I'm going to get into that in the next point. But earthly conditions and future conditions are different. I've often told this congregation, when people ask me what heaven is like or what the afterlife is like, I tell them, you need to answer a question for me first. If everything was different, what would it be like? It's a whole new paradigm. It's a whole new existence. We were talking this week about what do you think about the streets of gold? And I said, I'm not entirely sure that heaven would need streets. Is there actually a here versus a there? I don't know. I just don't know. When I think about heaven, I really try to think outside the box because I know the box is wrong. He says, they don't marry, they are not given in marriage. Why? And the reason he gives is because they don't die. Because there is no death, there is no need for procreation. But here's the key. They are like angels in that they don't die. And resurrection teaches one of the most important facts of Christianity. It is this. We often get this idea, I heard someone I really like, Barry Maguire, say this. This is just my biomobile. It's what carries the real me around. It's not really that important. And I would say, Barry, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Could God pay your body a higher compliment than to want to live there? You think he likes his digs? Yes, he does. And he likes his digs so much, he's going to resurrect them from the dead and give you a whole new one. Belief in the resurrection is founded on the belief that the Creator God is good, and he wants his creation to be good, and that death is a problem in his creation, and he is going to fix it once and for all. And so seeing with the eyes of death, they are confused about the scriptures, seeing with the eyes of confusion. But Jesus points them to the eyes of the resurrection. Jesus turns to the scriptures that they believe in. He goes back to the Torah. He goes back to the passage that was read earlier. He goes back to Exodus chapter 3. And he says, God is the I Am, the one who always exists. He is currently the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have been dead for Abraham is about 2000 BC. So that tells you how long they've been gone. Jesus says, no, it's not like that. They're still around, and God is still their God. Is God the protector and the savior of people who aren't around, of people who don't exist? Certainly not. That would be absurd. But he still is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is still your God and my God. There is an afterlife, but it's something to be fully understood in the future. Now, I told you that there is a continuity and there's also a discontinuity. And I've just probably confused most of you. So I'm going to explain it in earthly terms. How many of you know what those are? Nope. I mean, there's a dime. So you can see those are a little small. About a dozen of them would fit a dime. You know what those are? Geranium seeds. Now I have a question. How do you get from that to that? To these? Is the flower the same as the seed? It's not. But yes, there is continuity, the same DNA. There is discontinuity. Your homologic would have a real problem here. Homology doesn't work. And for those of you who are here on Sunday nights, homology means if it looks the same, it probably came from the same thing. Well, if it looks the same, it came from the same thing. We got a problem here. In fact, would you like to see a bigger problem? How about this critter? Now, what's he going to do? He's going to do this, isn't he? What's the caterpillar going to do? He's going to make a cocoon. And then what's going to happen? A butterfly is going to come out. So how on earth did we get from this critter to this critter? Does that look right? Does that look the same? How many similarities do you count? But are they the same? Yeah and no. Okay, here's my question. Is your resurrection body going to be the same as this one? Yes and no. Right? Well, in what way is it going to be the same? Even Paul didn't know. So I don't. I do know that there is continuity as well as change. Okay? Now, the Bible tells us also that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. What do you think that's like? There will be continuity and discontinuity. There will be continuity and change. You know, and it's interesting because, well, okay, it happens every Christmas and every Easter, and it happens in both Time magazine and Newsweek magazine. They always do a cover story about religion, right? And so this past Easter, Rethinking Heaven. And I saw that, and, you know, the Bible says that God counts the hairs on your head. Every one of them stood up. Oh, no. Now what cockamamie ideas have they got flying around now? Guess what? It's a good article, and they're right. We're not actually rethinking heaven. We're actually getting back to what the book says all along, that our ultimate goal is not heaven. There is a new heaven and a new earth. Let me read to you Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 3. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea no longer existed. And now get this. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, doing what? Coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, "Look, God's dwelling is with men, and he will live with them." Are we going to God? Eventually. But what is the ultimate? God coming here, of all places. But God, isn't this earth just some throwaway thing? Isn't this earth just going to be destroyed? Isn't this earth something that you plan to discard? That's not what this says. Yes, it will be new. How will it be new? But I know, because I understand resurrection as well as I do, which is about compared to. I do know that there will be continuity and discontinuity. One of the things that I heard from the Jewish sages, when we went to Israel, one of the things we did was we planted a tree. Actually planted two trees, but we planted a tree for the church. The church owns a six-year-old tree now in Israel. And why do you plant a tree in Israel? What is the purpose? The purpose is to heal the land. To heal the land. And they sold us some very robust species of trees that were made for the environment. And the tree that, the type of tree we planted, we saw all over the place. The sages say, if you are planting a tree in Israel, and if while you are planting the tree, the Messiah comes, finish planting the tree and then greet the Messiah. The Messiah wants you to heal the land. There is something to the land, the earth, and what we do. And by the way, this does mean, yes, we should recycle. This does mean we should care about this planet. Why? Because there's something eternal. That's not my idea. That's the book's idea. And so now, we have a God who is not only the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, but the God of you and the God of me. When Moses was told that, what was God doing? God told Moses to do what? Go into Egypt and bring the people out. And Moses said, who am I that I should bring the people out? And God said, I'll tell you who you are. I will be with you. Flag on the play, God. You didn't tell me who I am. And God says, no, I told you who I am. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, I will certainly be with you. It doesn't matter who you are, Moses. I will be with you. If you were going to a show and the star of the show was going to get you backstage pass, what would you say? I'm Jeff Groff. I deserve to be here. Or would you say, I'm with him? What does Moses say? I'm Moses. Or does he say, I'm with him? I'm with the one who is. After Moses finished his job, God spoke to Joshua and said, Joshua, got a little job for you. Conquer this whole land. And I want you to use people who are not exactly battle ready against people who are. I want you to be in sandals while they're behind fortresses, and I want you to win. And God said, I will be with you just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or forsake you. Joshua 1:5. And then he says it again in Joshua 3:7. I'll be with you just like I was with Moses. How effective was Moses? He got you here. I'll be with you just like I was with Moses. The prophet Jeremiah, young kid, God says, I want you to speak. I want you to do my will. Jeremiah says, I can't do that. And God says, do not be afraid of anyone, for I will be with you to deliver you. When the apostles, a bunch of guys who were scared of their own shadows because their master had been crucified, then they saw him risen from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, it promised them that they would have a resurrection. But what did he say? Okay, guys, because I am raised, you have a resurrection coming, so be real happy that one day we'll all be together and live for eternity. Is that what he said? Here's what he actually said. Jesus said, peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. God with you means I got a job. He went on to say, after saying this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. What does Christ do? He embraces. Peace be with you. He enlists. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. He enables. Breathe on them. Give them the Holy Spirit. And then he employs. I've got a job for you to do. Forgive sins and retain sins. Guess what his message to you is? Because I am raised from the dead, I embrace you. I enlist you. I will enable you. And I have employed you. And the Apostle Paul heard that call and he wrote these words. He wrote, the longest chapter he wrote was on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you want to understand the resurrection, at least everything we know about it, study 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Tremendous chapter. It will instruct you in the resurrection. After giving all this wonderful instruction, Paul could have concluded by saying, so blow the trumpets and celebrate, you're not going to be dying forever. You have a marvelous resurrection coming. Rejoice. That's not what he says. Therefore, my beloved family, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Folks, because we rise from the dead, because there is a future for us, what you do here matters. Not because this life is all you've got, but because eternal life is what you've got. What you do here matters for eternity. This earth is non-disposable because God's going to call it home. You are not disposable because God wants to call you home, to dwell within you. Make you his temple. Have you asked God to make your body his home so that you will have that eternal life at his side, so that you can spend eternity looking at God and saying, I'm with him? It starts by you saying to Jesus, Jesus, I want you to be the guy that I say I'm with him too.